Well, we're studying in the book of Romans. We're in the 12th chapter. Last week I planned to cover two verses and didn't. So this week I plan to cover the whole chapter and maybe will. I didn't go into a lot of detail on a lot of things that I could have and probably should have, but I wanted to move on, so I said some generalities and didn't chase too many rabbits. And so perhaps we'll get through today. And we're just glad that each one of you are here. We're going to our Father in prayer, and then I'm going to read. I think I'll just start with the chapter and read the whole chapter, and then we'll go back and talk about it a little bit. So let's pray together. Father in heaven, we do thank you for the day. We thank you that it's the Lord's day. We pray that as we study this portion of the Scripture that we might have a greater understanding of your will for us, and that we that our hope will be stronger for heaven and our fellowship with you throughout eternity. We thank you for each one that's gathered today, and we pray that you'd be with us. In the name of Jesus, amen. When we read the 12th chapter, it mentions that he is speaking by the mercies of God. That's the basis of his statement. And back in verse 32 of chapter 11, he said, "For God has consigned all to disobedience, that he may have mercy on all." That's kind of the basis of what he's going about here, because everyone is in need of mercy, and God is a God of mercy, and he has made arrangements for everyone to receive his mercy if they will. So Paul says, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them, if prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, and the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal, but be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints, and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. You know, you could just say amen now and we'd go home and be well exhorted. But we are here to talk, and so we're going to talk about it just a little bit. Last week, we went into a discussion about sacrifices and what sacrifices are and how that God has asked sacrifices to be made. Last week, we made the statement that we didn't have any passage of Scripture that said that God told Abel what to sacrifice. You remember I said that? Well, I got to thinking, there is more indication than I indicated last week, because the book of Hebrews says, by faith, Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. Now, how does faith come? By hearing the word of God. And so evidently God told him what was needed to be offered. So having said that, we want us to emphasize once again that our reasonable, our logical worship to God involves living for Him every day. That's our logical worship. Now then, there is spiritual worship. There is there's worship that we do. I don't say it's not logical, but we come together to worship God as a body, as a group, and that's good, and that's part of the plan. But what is really at the bedrock, where the rubber meets the road, is everyone doing the will of God and presenting themselves as someone who is involved in love, just like God is love. Jesus, and we'll talk about that a little bit later on as we get to it, but Paul says, do not be conformed. To be conformed is to be hemmed in, to be set a boundary around it. Do not be conformed to this world. The word world in the New Testament, in the Bible, and in our general use, has several different connotations. We think of the world, and you can see a globe or a map with and the different continents on it, and you can see there's the world. But that's really not what we're talking about here. The world, most often in the Bible, means culture. That's people living without any attitude or regard towards God and His will for mankind. That's the world. Those who are following Satan, taking the lead of Adam and Eve, following Satan in the garden, and we all die, and we're all separated from God. So, but he says, do not be conformed to the world, but contrary-wise, be transformed. This word transformed is that beautiful word metamorphosis, and we all have seen the picture of a caterpillar making a chrysalis and then coming out as a butterfly, and that's that picture of metamorphosis. Well, our minds, before, when we were in the world, were conformed to the world. You might say we were like that caterpillar. But we have died, we've gone into a chrysalis state, and we have been resurrected from that, and now we have newness of life in Christ Jesus, and we're to be transformed. And he says, by the renewal of your mind. I've told you before, there's two Greek words that are translated new in the New Testament. One of them is neos. And that's new as far as time is concerned. That can be something that's been around a long time. You know, number two pencils. They've been around for years and years, but I can have a new one. But there's another word, kainos, and it's a different kind. It's a number two pencil, but it has better lead, and it's got wood that can be sharpened better or something like that. It's got different color on it or something. It's new. It's a different object altogether. In the, we think about, there's the Old Testament and the New Testament. The New Testament is a kainos testament. It's a new, different kind. And you remember in the book of Jeremiah that he said that I will make a new covenant with you. God speaking to the people through Jeremiah. And that's quoted in the book of Hebrews also. So we have a new covenant. And Jesus, in instituting the Lord's Supper, said the blood, the fruit of the vine represented the new covenant. And the word that is used there by the New Testament writer is the word kainos, the new, the different kind of covenant. And it's what we're involved in right now. So don't be conformed, but be transformed. And it's renewing of your mind. You remember the mind is, Bob does that to indicate heart. It's difficult to differentiate between heart and mind in the New Testament, in the biblical concept. So I've used these two words interchangeably, although Paul uses the word mind at this particular point. He says, don't conform, but renew your mind. And you remember Jesus said that the heart is the seat of, well, he didn't use these words, but think about it. It's the seat of decisions, of values, and things of this nature. And so if our heart is not clean, then everything evil comes out. And he names, you know, the different ones, the different sins that come from the heart. And he talks about sexual sins, adultery, and fornication, and murder, and things of this nature all come from the mind that is not, that hasn't been renewed as it ought to be. We need to test. In the New Testament, we have several different passages that talk about testing. Let me back up just a minute and talk about the world just a minute, just a little bit more. In the middle of page one, there's great pressure in the world to be like everybody else. You ever feel that pressure? I mean, you can't listen to TV unless you get forced into buying something or to accepting something. Culture will fit you into it. It will make you to be conformed to its own situation. Our kids growing up in school and in they're making friends around there, they want to be like everybody else. To be different, I use the word weird. You know, it's weird to be different. But we as Christians need to learn, first of all, for ourselves that being different is not bad. In fact, it's good. And we need to teach our children to accept that fact also. And that is a difficult concept. I mean, that's a difficult thing to do, to say you don't have to be like everybody else. You can be honest. You can be you can be true and pure, and you can have a good work ethic. You can be industrious. You can love and do good works and things of this nature, where the world may say, you know, you cut your hair this way and you act like these people that cut their hair that way, and you ride this machine for locomotion, and if you do, you know that everybody else is doing it, and they have a style of living that way. But we have a style of living that mimics the Lord Jesus Christ. And he went about doing good and showing people what God is really like. God is a God of love, and he is a God of mercy. And he wants everyone to be saved and none to be destroyed. So this is the good the acceptable, and the perfect. Now, when you think about good, acceptable, and perfect, you have to think about what are you relating that to. The world has concepts of what is good to them and acceptable to them and perfect in their mind, but we have to think of the will of God in relation to God Himself. It needs to be understood from God's point of view. I thought it was interesting. Recently in our reading at home, we read the book of Isaiah. And in the first chapter of Isaiah, if you read that passage, the first chapter of Isaiah, it goes into great detail about the corruption of the sacrifices and the worship that the children of Israel were involved in at that particular time. And then he makes this statement in verses 16 and 17. He says, "Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, remove the evil of your deeds from before my eyes, cease to do evil, learn to do good, seek justice, correct oppression, bring justice to the fatherless, plead the widow's cause." And that reminds us of what the prophet Micah says that I quote so often, you know. "He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you, but to love kindness, to do justice, and to walk humbly with your God." And then we go over to the New Testament in the book of James, the first chapter in verse 27 says, "Pure religion and undefiled before God is to visit the fatherless, the widows and the fatherless, and to walk keep yourself unspotted from the world." That's right. That's walking humbly with God. Yeah. Thank you. And if you want to go just a little bit further, in Matthew, the 25th chapter, when Jesus is talking about the judgment day at the end, you know, he pronounces judgment on all these people because they did not do what? They didn't feed the hungry. They didn't visit those in prison. They didn't do acts of mercy and benevolence and good towards one another. And so that is right there. The world says, do your own thing. But as God told Cain, you know, you can rule over it if you will. And our minds are renewed in Christ. We're to have the mind of Christ, Philippians 2, verse 5. The good, the acceptable, and the perfect apply to the way we live and the way that we worship our God. Overcoming sin and refurbishing the heart does not happen overnight. On the basis of our obedient faith, God counts us as righteous. As far as our relationship to Him, we're perfect. We have the life of Christ that God looks at that and we disappear. But we're still in the flesh, we're still living, and we've got progress to make. And so we try to make our lives through reading the Scriptures and associating with other good people and learning what is the will of God, to make our actual life measure up with the attitude that God has towards us, with the righteousness that we are counted, that we've been given in Christ Jesus. We need to consider that all the standards of the world must be considered as suspect, to say the least. God's way is not the world's way. To understand these first two verses in Romans 12, we need to realize that our worship to God is daily living the godly life. Paul says in Colossians 3:17, "So, you know, whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus." That's any time and all the time. From time to time, we gather together, and I use the word ecclesia here because some of us have made quite a point or tried to emphasize that the word church in the modern world, in the world, in the culture that we live in, doesn't always mean the same thing that the word church in the New Testament means. And so to participate in corporate worship, encouraging one another, you know, from time to time we gather together as a church, as a congregation, to participate in corporate worship. And this corporate worship should encourage each to be constant in our daily living. That is our logical worship service. In worship, in observing others, we can kind of see, you know, they've made this progress in living the Christian life. And look at my life. I need to work on this, or I need to work on that. I think it's interesting. I want to go to 2 Corinthians, the 13th chapter, and verse 5 in particular, 5 and 6, where Paul says, and he uses the same word, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail the test, fail to meet the test? I hope that I will find out that we have not failed the test. But we pray to God that you may not do wrong. Not that we may appear to have met the test, but that you do what is right, though we may seem to have failed. For we cannot do anything against the truth, but only for the truth. For we are glad when we are weak and you are strong. Your restoration is what we pray for. For this reason, I write these things while I'm away from you, that when I come, I may not have to be severe in my use of the authority the Lord has given to me. there's another passage that uses this word examine, and I want to refer to it also. This is found in 1 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, and we read this frequently in verse 28, and where it says, let a person examine himself, then, and so eat of the bread and drink the cup. This is talking about the Lord's Supper, and we talk about examining ourselves. What kind of self-examination are we doing? Is it, are we living up to what we ought to? Well, that's part of it. Are we making any progress in being like Christ? But to make progress to be like Christ, there's one important bedrock fact that we need to make sure is part of us. And what is that? Do you really believe? Do you believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Son of God? That's the basis of all that we do. You know, we talk about, may this worship service be acceptable to you. Well, how can it be acceptable? If it's done because we believe, it's going to be acceptable. If, you know, it's not a matter of did we sing the songs of a proper age, you know, or did we, you know, class of songs, or did we, when we ate the bread, did we pinch it very carefully and not get any crumbs anywhere else and put it on the tip of our tongue? And it's not the manner that we do things. It's the heart. Why are you doing these things? And if it's because of faith, then God takes care of all the rest of it. We're counted as righteous. And then we can make progress in measuring up to that righteousness that he gives to us. There's another passage there in Galatians, but I think I'll skip reading it, and you can go back and read it yourself. Well, we're going to move on to verse 3 now of Romans 12. We're making some kind of progress here, aren't we? Paul says, by the grace given to me. Now, what does that mean? Who was Paul? Well, he was Saul of Tarsus. He was a Pharisee. He was the son of a Pharisee. He was raised at the feet of Gamaliel. You know, if there's anybody could boast about being a Jew and one that is really made progress in the Jewish religion, then Paul could do that. But he counts that as not worth a thing. What is important? The grace that has been given to me. In spite of his holding the coats of those who stoned Stephen, Saul became Paul the Apostle. And God, in his grace, made it possible to come about. So Paul says, by the grace given to me, I'm going to tell you all something. When you think about each other, you think about those around you in the congregation, in the church. Don't think of yourself more highly. Well, I'm just a little bit better than that old boy over there. I spend more time in the scriptures reading than he does. I spend more time praying. You know, my pocketbook is just a little bit more empty than his because I am benevolent. I'm better. Don't think of yourselves more highly than you ought to think, but think with sober judgment. I can't help but go back to 1 Corinthians, the 8th chapter, and the 2nd verse, where it says, if you think you know something, you need to study again because you don't know it like you do, like you ought to. Think with sober judgment. Notice this next verse, and I had to think about this a little bit because it sounds almost contradictory. Each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. Faith is something that I do, isn't it? I hear the word of God and I make a decision. I believe. But this says faith is a gift of God. Well, certainly it's a gift in the general overall sense. You know, God set it up in before the universe that he was going to send his son into the world, and Jesus came and he died, and all this was made possible by the providence of God, and then somehow or another I heard it and I believed it, and so it's by the grace of God that I have faith. But I think it's a little bit more. You remember the parable that Jesus gave about the one who had they're given a two talents, one talent, two talents, and three talents. And the one that you remember that had the two talents and the three talents. There's another one that has five talents. But anyway, the one who has more, you know, they use those talents to get more talents. And what did the master say? Take the talent that wasn't used and give it to the one who's got the most. He who has will have more. God gives you talents. And I'm thinking of it as in the sense of abilities here. I know in the parable it was money, but it's ability to do things. And that's what he's going to start talking about in the rest of this chapter, is things that we do as Christians. And we need to act according to the measure of faith that God has assigned to us. And if we have faith, he will give us more faith. And that measure of abundance there grows according to God's gifts, and not because we're so good that we need to do, that we need to get it. Yes. Well, okay, the very way that we handle information, our ability to handle information, differs one from another. It differs genetically, it differs culturally, and educationally, and things of this nature. But God will, in his providence, work with this and give it to us. Thank you very much, DJ. That's a contribution that needed to be brought out. The measure of faith given by God to men is, it's the work of God Himself. To him who has, more will be given. Matthew 13:12, and also Matthew 25:29. We need to recognize that by the grace of God, I am what I am. That's basically what you said there. That's what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:10. What you do in life is a gift from God and not your own accomplishment. Now then we say, I decided to go to school. I decided to accept that job. I put in the effort and worked and earned that living and paid in my 401k, whatever the number. And so I did it, but God is the one who gives and makes it possible to be what we are. We need to recognize that it's not a matter of just our own accomplishment. We need to treat life with respect. Now, your decisions make a difference. That's true. Wherever you are and whatever wherever you are, do what is right, and God will take care of it. Now, I've known some people who have great frustration in their life, and they go from one thing to another in great indecision, saying, I can't figure out what God wants me to do in life. Have you ever seen anybody like that? That's the wrong approach. Do you know what's right to do where you are right now? Tell the truth, be industrious, be loving, kind, give God the glory. You can do that whether, I can do that where I was in Natchitoches or in Henderson. I can do that whether I live on West Main or in Timothy Street. I can do that as an appraiser for Pritchard and Abbott for the tax office, or I can do that in my retirement. It's not deciding. It's important to make decisions in life, but realize that wherever you are, whatever you're doing, do the right thing, and God in His providence will work it out for good. You don't have to say, I believe God wants me to be over in Africa. Well, God may want you to be over Africa. You have an opportunity and you have a desire to do that, do it. But don't think that that's the only place. I'm going to go off on a tangent here. We're going to hear a lot about camp. And Brother Brother Payne is over at Red River. And we get to thinking, God is greater in camp, in lectureships, and in things of this nature. And we get all thrilled up. When we went to lectureship at Harding, we were thrilled to death. Let me tell you something. God is right here, right now. All the time. Every time. He's with the astronauts in space. He's here. And we need to recognize that God is God and He's omnipresent. And that, I think that, these events are wonderful. But God is not greater. We may just realize His greatness in these places more. But He's just as great right here in Henderson in 402 South Main at 9:30 on Sunday morning, as He is there on the Red River encampment. Now, that's not to say, that's a good thing, and it's good to go to places like that and to receive that influence. But don't put an overview of where if you missed it, that you missed out on God. You may have missed some comprehension about God, but God is everywhere. Let's see where I am on my notes now. I kind of went off on the... I chased a rabbit there, and I didn't get it in the notes. in verses 4 through 8, in thinking about others with respect, Paul is reminded of the body that in its various members, that's with its various parts. Each part has a different function to fulfill in accomplishing the task of life. They all work together for the common benefit. And this brings up the metaphor that is used a few times in the New Testament, where it says, the church is the body of Christ. That phrase is found in Ephesians 3:23, Colossians 1:18 and 24, and in 1 Corinthians 12 through, actually through, the, read on through the 13th chapter. The body of Christ is mentioned here, and the members being parts of it. I jumped another rabbit here, but let's go ahead and chase it just a little bit. When we think about the relationship of Jesus and his congregation, you know, the body of Christ, you remember that God has had a group of people for a long time. There was this group of people that he took out of Egypt and led through the wilderness and gave them the law on Mount Sinai. Stephen, referring back to that, calls it, what does he call it? The church in the wilderness. Now, that's not a church building. That's not an organization that's got a earthly head, you know. It's God's people who met together. When God caused Mount Sinai to smoke, when God caused the thunder and the lightning and the sound of the trumpet and all these things and the earthquake and all this, the people were gathered together and they were there in a congregation to hear the word of God. Whenever they came to the tabernacle to bring their sacrifices, they came, they met together, you know, at the different feasts, the Passover and the other two feasts that were given. Whenever, just before they, whether was it just before, just after they went across the Jordan River, there's two mountains, Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal. And Moses in Deuteronomy says, when you get over there, get on there, and there's going to be curses on Mount Ebal and blessings spoken from Mount Gerizim. And but the people were all gathered together to hear. There was a church in the wilderness or in Canaan at that time. But then I remember that Jesus said, whenever he asked the disciples, you know, who do people say that I am? Well, they went back to the church in the wilderness and began to get some leaders out of it, some prophets and various ones, and even came down to John the Baptist and they said, you know, that you're one of these. But then he says, who do you say that I am? And Peter got up and he said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Then Jesus said, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And upon this rock, the rock, the foundation of Jesus being the Christ, the Son of the living God, I'm going to build my, underline that, capitalize it, put it in bold, my church. It's in contradistinction between the church in the wilderness and the church, the New Testament church, the church of Jesus Christ. Use Stephen's words, you know, that it's different from that church in the wilderness. This group has similarities to the Old Testament. However, this belongs uniquely to him as the Son of the living God. In the wilderness, the Israelites were God's people all the time. But when they met together to hear God speak, they were a church. They were an ecclesia, an assembly. Under the law, there were priests, there were high priests, there were prophets, there were Levites, who had specific duties for the whole group in the church of Jesus Christ. Each member has duties for the whole. And in this section that we are in Romans, verses 4 through 8, he says, "For as in one body we have many members, so the members do not have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them." In other words, be active in what God has given you ability to do. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, incidentally, that's the word deacon there. I'm sorry if it's in the deaconship. But all of us are ministers. Jesus was a minister of God. And we are following him in our service. So our service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts. And this word exhort here, you remember the word I talked about at the beginning of the chapter where he says, "I appeal to you." It's the verb that is associated with the paraclete, the calling in alongside. "I appeal to you," and this exhortation here. The one who contributes, that's the ones who are involved in the benevolent activities of the church. And the one who leads with generosity, the one who gives, and then the one who leads, that's the one who stands before the group and exhorts and tells and has a position there, and is to do it with zeal. Then the one who acts with mercy, that's the benevolent group. Let them do it with cheerfulness. Be glad that you're able to do what you can do. Now, we're not going to be able to cover the rest of the chapter, but just let's say this. He says in verse 9, he says, "Let love be genuine." That word genuine there is, it's the word hypocrite with the A in front of it, which means to counteract it. You know, it's not hypocritical. And what is a hypocrite? In the first century, the word hypocrite applied to an actor, one who was playing a role in a show. He says, if you're not playing a role, let it be genuine. Let it be really who you are. And in your love, you remember, love is respect, and it is concern, and it's goodwill. Abhor that which is evil. Hold fast to what is good. And love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Honor is, you know, we talked about that just a little bit before. We're not better than each one, but everybody has honor. Everyone should be respected for who they are. If they're in Christ, they are a blood-bought individual. And we can read the rest of it, and you can read the rest of it. We'll go back and pick up some of these ideas for next week, and particularly I want to talk about the last few verses about the never avenge yourselves. You know, if this principle could be learned by the world, we wouldn't have any terrorism. We wouldn't have any shootings in schools or church religious places or things of this nature. You know, vengeance is mine, says the Lord. So think about that, and that's where we're going to start. Or be among the things that we'll say at the beginning of a lesson next week. And then we'll go into the government. Verse chapter 13. That's an interesting study. Okay, so I appreciate your attention this morning, and we will move on from here. Thank you very much.